You're listening to audio from Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary, where we train students to preach the Word and reach the world. For more free resources like this one, visit www.swbts.edu/media resources.
So we think about the task before us. Think about 1.7 billion people who have little or no access to the gospel. I think about my friends that I've met, my travels with my IMB role. I think about that Muslim friend who is guarding the shrine of a Muslim holy man. And when I asked the guard whether or not that Muslim holy man was in heaven, the best he could say is, "We don't know. We hope so," because they follow a faith that gives absolutely no assurance of eternity. I think about my Buddhist friends who bring fruit to this day to offer to an idol they made with their own hands. I think about that task before us, and I wonder, how in the world can we ever get it done? How can we ever do the Great Commission that Jesus commands for us? But I want to raise another question for us as you begin this week of thinking about this task. I want us to think about this question this morning. Are we, particularly as Southern Baptists, are we too strong to do the Great Commission? Are we too strong to do the Great Commission? With that question in mind, we look at Luke 22. I'll begin reading momentarily in verse 31. I put this text in context. This is Luke's gospel written to Theophilus to teach him, to train him about spiritual matters. But even more importantly, this book is written to provide information about and to direct others to Jesus, who is the Son of God, who is the Savior of the world. We find ourselves in Luke 22 in the passion narrative, in the story of the coming death of Jesus. And in fact, if you look at those preceding verses, you see preparation for the Passover. You see the description of Judas's plot to betray Jesus. You see the story of the Lord's Supper that would point to Jesus' death. We see the disciples arguing over who is the greatest in the kingdom. We'll look at a leader who says that he will die for Jesus, the Garden of Gethsemane. We have the privilege of eavesdropping on that magnificent event, then the betrayal by Judas and the arrest of Jesus. And in the midst of this chapter is an echo to remember. Let me just show you very quickly in Luke 22, verse 19. We read these words, "And when he had taken some bread and given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, 'This is my body, which is given for you. Do this, how? In remembrance of me.'" Now go with me in the same chapter, further in the text. Look with me at verse 61. This is following Peter's denial, and we'll look at this text with some intentionality. But note in verse 61, the Lord turned and looked at Peter, and Peter did what? He remembered. He remembered the word of the Lord, how he had told him before a rooster crows today, "You will deny me three times." Now, with that in mind, let's think about these bookends, if you will, of this chapter. Do this in remembrance of me. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord. In between those texts is the story of one who will say he will die for Jesus, and yet he denies him. Look with me at verse 31, Luke 22. Jesus speaks to Simon. He says these words, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And you, when once you have turned again, strengthen your brothers." But he said to him, "Lord, with you I am ready to go both to prison and to death." And he said, "I say to you, Peter, the rooster will not crow today until you have denied three times that you know me." Let's think about remembering today. Remember, remember. Keep this in context of the book. This book is not about Peter, it's about Jesus. So we keep our focus there, and we think about what must we remember as we do the Great Commission. Here's number one from this text. We must remember that Jesus prays for us. We must remember that Jesus prays for us. Now let's get into this text here. Jesus speaks to Simon. He names him twice for emphasis. Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has asked permission to sift all of you disciples, like wheat, to put you on a sieve and just shake you violently. Satan's asked to do that. Can you imagine if you're Simon Peter, what are you thinking now? Well, I'm thinking, well, did you tell him no? What did you say to him? I've seen you walk on water. I've seen you raise the dead. What did you say to him? But apparently there is silence to the question until Jesus says, but I have prayed for you. I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail, that your faith may not ultimately give out, that it may not disappear completely. The enemy has come to sift all of you, perhaps to prove that at least some of these disciples will wander, they'll fail under severe testing. And Jesus clearly gives Simon this warning that something is about to happen. Something severe is about to happen here. And this trial will be intense. And your faith will be stretched perhaps to its limit. But it will not fail ultimately. Why not? Because Jesus says this, I have prayed for you, the Son of God, the Savior of the world. He says, I have prayed for you. You see, the same Jesus that gives the enemy permission to sift Peter and the other disciples is the Jesus that prays them through the conflict. So apparently, he has a purpose for allowing this testing to take place. We learn more about that purpose in verse 33. Peter's response, but he said to him, Lord, with you I am ready to go both to prison and to death. And surely he meant that. Surely he was serious about that, but we will learn that there is overconfidence in these words. We'll learn that Peter is too dependent upon self as he says, with you I am ready to go both to prison and to death, and how easy it is for all of us to go there. How easy it is for all of us to get overconfident in the task to which God calls us. When we find our confidence in our training, in our education, in our pedigree, in our past successes, in the size of our churches, in our knowledge, even in the sense that we are called and others are not, how easy it is to go there when we are dependent upon ourselves, and how easy it is to go there before our neck is in the noose, to say, I will go both to prison and to death with you. I'm an educator. I love what I do. I believe we're doing what God's called us to do, to raise up men and women, to train you, to teach you, to send you to the ends of the earth, to train others, and that we must do. But one of my fears is that we will educate you out of dependence upon God. How easy it is to go there. With you, Lord, I will be ready to go both to prison and to death. And Jesus slices his words in two when he says, I say to you, Peter, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. Here's what he says. Before dawn breaks, you will deny me. Here's what we learn here. It's a frightening reality that for every one of us in this room, when Jesus says to Peter, before tomorrow comes, you will deny me, we are reminded that for every one of us in this room, we are all but one dumb decision away from messing up. Right? One dumb decision, and overconfidence takes us there. What's our hope? Here's our hope. Jesus prays for us. He lives today to make intercession for us, that we might be sanctified, that we might do His work in His power, that we might ultimately be protected from the evil one. When we know this, when we know that He prays for us, we can face temptation in His strength. When we know that He prays for us, we can press on in spiritual battles. When we know that He prays for us, we can stand in the confidence of His righteousness, not ours. And when we know that He prays for us, we can go wherever He calls us to go. We can do whatever He calls us to do, and we can speak to whomever He calls us to speak in His strength, not in ours. We must remember, with this challenge painted before you this week, a world desperately in need of Jesus, we must remember that we can do the work in His strength because He prays for us. That's number one. We must remember that Jesus prays for us. Number two, we must remember that overconfidence leads to failure and missed opportunities. Overconfidence leads to failure and missed opportunities. I want you to watch the pattern with me. We'll just glance at some of these texts here in Luke 22. Begins with overconfidence for Peter. Lord, with You I am ready to go both to prison and to death. Then we watch in the Garden of Gethsemane as Peter is among those disciples that are called to pray and they don't pray. They sleep because they are weary. And we watch the process for him. It often happens this way. Overconfidence plus physical weariness plus prayerlessness. That's an equation for trouble. We're overconfident. We're worn out. We don't pray. We're in trouble. We watch as Peter tries to defend Jesus in the garden. We grant him credit. He at least stands up for Jesus, but he does it his way, not God's way. That's what happens when you think you can do it. He follows Jesus, yet from a distance. Pick up with me in verse 54. He follows him, perhaps in response to his boast, I will go with you both to prison and to death. Perhaps out of curiosity to see what's going to happen to Jesus. Perhaps simply out of love for Christ, he wants to be near him. But whatever it is, watch the process beginning in verse 54. Having arrested him, that is Jesus, they led him away and brought him to the house of the high priest. But Peter was following at a distance. And after they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and had sat down together, Peter was sitting among them. So now he finds himself sitting among the enemy. Watch the progression from, I will die for you, to sitting among the enemy. Verse 56, and a servant girl, seeing him as he sat in the firelight and looking intently at him, said, this man was with him too. But he denied it, saying, woman, I do not know him. A little later, another saw him and said, you are one of them too. But Peter said, man, I am not. After about an hour had passed, another man began to insist, saying, certainly this man also was with him, for he is a Galilean too. But Peter said, man, I do not know what you are talking about. And immediately, while he was still speaking, a rooster crowed. Look at what happens. Overconfidence, weariness, not praying, defending Jesus, but in his own strength, according to his own plan, following, but from a distance, sitting among the enemy, and now denying knowing him. A servant girl stares at him. You are one of his. Likely she had seen him come into the garden with John, and you're one of his followers. And Peter says, I'm not. A second time, it appears that you put the Gospels together, and there are several standing around, and perhaps Peter is trying to make his way out, and they say, you're one of his, and he says, I am not. And a third time, a relative of the servant, whose ear Peter cut off in the garden, said, you were with him. Others are saying, your accent gives you away. And Peter erupts in cursing and swearing, and he says, I'm not his. And the one who just hours before said, I will die for you, now denies even knowing him. But here's what I want you to see with regard to the possibility here of evangelism. I want you to put yourself in Peter's shoes again. Think about the opportunities before him here. This is not Peter taking the initiative to do evangelism. This is the lost person coming to Jesus or coming to Peter. This is the servant girl saying, you're one of his. It's others saying, you're one of his. Another saying, you're one of his. Wouldn't it be good if we walked out of this place today and the lost world came to us and said, you're followers of Jesus. Tell me about him. The servant girl says, you're a follower of Jesus. The door is wide open for Peter to say, that's exactly right. I'm his. Let me tell you about him. And he misses it. He gets a second shot. Surely this time he will say, you know what? I blew it the first time. But I want to announce to everybody in this area, I am a follower of Jesus. And he misses it the second time. And a third time the door is open. And a third time he misses the opportunity. You see, that's what happens when life is about us. That's what happens when ministry is about us, not about Jesus, not about others, not about a world that needs Christ. When ministry and life are about us, we miss the open doors around us. Because overconfidence leads to failure and missed opportunities. I was a young pastor in Ohio many years ago now, and I had taken one of my deacons to visit a young man in our community. The deacon was actually this young man's uncle, and we had a great conversation with this young guy, and we spent a couple hours with him and told him what God was doing in the church and all the blessings we were experiencing, and it was just a great time. And this young man came to our church, came back, and ultimately became a believer, and God just grabbed him. God just oozed out of him. One of those guys that, you know, he walks in the room and you know God's with him. Well, we were preparing for what we called then Baptist Men's Day. It was a day for our men to share their testimony. And so I talked to this young man. Woody was his name. And I said, Woody, I want you to tell your story to the church. And he was excited. He was pumped about doing that. And I couldn't wait for it to happen because I just knew he would get up here and he would tell the story and God would just flow through him and others would want to know the Jesus that Woody knows. So I'm seated up here much as Dr. Blazing is. I'm watching the congregation as Woody comes up to speak. He begins to tell the story, and here's what he said. He said, my uncle and brother Chuck came to see me that night. And he said, they told me all the good things that God was doing in this church. In fact, they told me a lot of stuff for a couple of hours. And he went on to say, but I was waiting to learn about Jesus. And they didn't get there. And he said, I just thank God that his grace extended beyond Brother Chuck's not telling me about Jesus. Now remember, I'm seated right here. And I'm thinking to myself, Lord, I don't understand everything about your second coming, but come now. Just get me out of here. But you know what happened? My ministry had become about me and about my church. And in my silence about Jesus, I missed it. And my silence about Jesus became as deafening to me as the roar of Peter's denial in Luke 22. That's what overconfidence does. We miss opportunities when the world waits. Let me just say to you before we go to point three, doing the Great Commission internationally begins where you live today. If you will not tell your neighbor about Jesus, you won't tell somebody around the world about Jesus. If you won't do evangelism where you live today, you won't do it when you get to the field. If you miss opportunities here, you will miss opportunities there. That's what overconfidence does. We must remember that overconfidence leads to failure and missed opportunities. But remember the first point. We remember that it is Jesus who is praying for us, which takes us to number three. We must remember that Jesus uses broken people to do the Great Commission. We must remember that Jesus uses broken people to do the Great Commission. Let me show you this again in the text. Look with me at Luke 22, verse 56. There are two pictures in this text of somebody looking at Peter. Verse 56 says, "And a servant girl, seeing him as he sat in the firelight and looking intently at him, she stares at him in the dim light, said, 'This man was with him too.' But he denied it, saying, 'Woman, I do not know him.'" She stares at him. He lies to her. But then the rooster crows in verse 60. Look at verse 61. Look at what Luke records. "The Lord turned and looked at Peter." The servant girl stares at him. He lies. The Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had told him, "Before a rooster crows today, you will deny me three times." And he went out and wept bitterly. A servant girl stares at him. Peter lies. Jesus turns and looks at him. Betrayed, arrested, beaten. Yet he turns and looks at his fallen disciple. And Peter must learn here just how far he can fall. But he also must learn here that he cannot fall so far that Jesus doesn't see him. And the broken fisherman who lies to the servant girl staring at him can only weep when Jesus looks at him. And now this is Peter, who's learning that God's love trumps his rebellion. This is Peter who learns that God's grace is overwhelming. This is Peter who learns that Jesus still knows where he is. This is Peter who learns just how desperately he needs Jesus. And Jesus has prayed him into brokenness and repentance and forgiveness. And I would say to you that just now Peter is ready to do the Great Commission. Because now he knows just how desperately he needs Jesus. Now he knows just how overwhelming God's grace is. Now he knows it cannot be about him. Because he can't do it. But he will learn when the grace of God overwhelms him and the Spirit of God will fill him. This same fallen fisherman, broken on his face before God, is the one that God will lift up, who will preach the gospel to the center of the city of Jerusalem, a changed man. Because God uses broken people to do the Great Commission. We most witness when we realize how needy we are and how gracious God is. Do you know why we stop? One reason is we get over grace. We take it all for granted. And we say in a classroom, we say, "This side of the trouble, this side of the persecution, Lord, I will go to you both prison and to death." And in our arrogance, we only talk about doing the Great Commission. It's broken people who do the Great Commission. So when you come to the point to say, "It is not about me, God, it is all about you. My life is yours," we will do whatever God says do. And we will do it His way. Here's the point, and I close. When I was pastoring in Ohio, I had a young family living next door to us, had a little boy in their family. Charlie was his name, about this tall, and Charlie would come over and play in our front yard sometimes. And Charlie came over one morning, and I heard the knock on the door, and I heard Charlie speak to my wife, and he said, can Mr. Chuck come out and play?" My wife came back and said, "Do you have time?" I said, "Yeah, I do." So I went out in the front yard, and Charlie had just received a new wiffle ball and bat. And he said, "All right, Mr. Chuck, I'm going to stand back here. You throw the ball and I'll hit it." So I backed up, I pitched, he swung, he missed by a mile. Picked it up, threw it back to me. I tossed it the second time, swung again, not even close. Third time, I pitched, he swung, missed it by worse than ever. He picked the ball up and he slung it back at me. And he said at the top of his voice, "You're doing it wrong." I said, "What do you mean I'm doing it wrong?" He said, "You're supposed to be throwing the ball where I'm swinging the bat." I said, "Charlie, it doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way with God either. Often there's a part of us that says, Lord, I will do the Great Commission as long as you throw the ball where I'm swinging the bat. That's not the way it works. Are we too strong to do the Great Commission? Here's the way it works. Broken people on their face before God receive His grace, and you can't help but get up from there and proclaim His name. That's God's way. Remember, remember, remember. Let's pray. Father, Father, break us where we're too strong. Bring us to the end of ourselves that all we can do is weep before you. And yet be so overwhelmed by your grace, by your Son's praying for us, that we can't help but go tell others. And may the world hear of the true and living God who has redeemed us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this audio from Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. If you want more information on our academic programs, or if you would like to support our mission, visit www.swbts.edu.